I want to continue on with my story. It's a God story, the story of how we've been privileged to help leaders in many nations start house fellowships in their nations and their cities and in their villages and their part of the world. As I mentioned in the last session, we had all these young people who started to give their lives to Christ, and I was asked to start a Tuesday night Bible study for them. And on weekends, we took them into churches, came back to our house, but I was asked by our team to start a Bible study to train these new believers. And now, as I've been a writer now for the last 20 years, God's helped me to write about 50 different books, people often will say, what you write is so simple. Here's why. Because we learned many years ago how to relate to people who knew nothing about the Bible. So we're teaching about Jesus, teaching the New Testament, teaching the Old Testament to those who knew nothing. They didn't know who Paul the Apostle was. I understood that because even though I grew up in the church, I knew very little about the Bible, very, very little. My parents, when I was young, we went to Sunday morning services. They went to Sunday school for a while, then we stopped. And I just knew very, very little. But when I got right with God, I began to simply devour the Scriptures and study the Scriptures. And I'd go through the whole Bible and read the Bible. I was up early in the morning praying, reading the Word. And so I began to realize that there's some things that were in the religious systems that I began to experience. There were other things that were in the Bible, and I just wanted to live by the Bible. I wanted to do what the book says. That's what was important for me. So we had these young people came to our house and a Bible study. And this Bible study began to grow and grow and grow and grow. And it was still a dilemma for me because, honestly, I never wanted to pastor a church, quote unquote. I just wanted to be a chicken farmer who loved Jesus, loved my wife, loved my family, who would lead young people to Christ, help disciple them a bit. And that's what we started to do. We take young people, and we knew that Paul discipled Timothy. So we take a young person and we disciple them and meet with them once a week or every other week and go through certain scriptures with them, encourage others on a team to do that. I wanted to do that, but I never thought that I would ever be involved in church leadership per se. This just wasn't my heart to do that until one day when God spoke to me. And it was a day when I was really concerned about all these young people who'd come to Christ who still were not connected to a local church. They came to our Bible study. They were with us on Sunday nights in van loads to local churches. But these young people were not connecting with us. Whereas over that time, I found a scripture that really, really spoke to me. And I want to share with you the scripture. The scripture is in Matthew chapter 9. And starts in verse 17. It says this. It says, "Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined." So in other words, new wine must be put in new wineskins, not old wineskins, or it'll mess up the wineskin. Now I began to understand that one of the understandings of this scripture is that the wineskin is the type of church structure. And realize that new wine, new believers, people who have a new work of God in their lives often need a new structure. Now, that could be a structure within their local church, maybe a new kind of small group or cell group or house church or whatever, but it might be a new kind of church. I had never seen this before. And then the end of the verse, 17, says, "No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved." God loves His church. Jesus loves the church. You know, He says, "I will build my church, the gates of hell will never prevail against it." So Jesus loves, as long as people's hearts are after the Lord, regardless of church structure, that's not the issue. The issue is, what has He called you to do? What's He called me to do? And how can we best meet the needs, the spiritual needs, of the generation that's before us right now, in your nation of the world, your village, your town, and in my nation of the world? How can we do that? So all I want to be, it began to become clear to me, that these new believers we were relating to probably needed a new kind of structure, a new kind of wineskin, so to speak. But I still was feeling like I just don't feel like I'm called to lead a church. Well, one day I was in prayer. And as I prayed, I said, "Lord, what do we do with all these new Christians?" And I can remember it as if it was yesterday. The Spirit of God spoke to me as one of those times when God was in the room. Probably the time I heard God the clearest in my whole life. And here's what He said. He said, and this is back in 1978. He said, "Larry, are you willing to be involved with the underground church?" And the moment he said that, I began to cry, because this was back in days of communism. This is when there's an East Berlin and a West Berlin and a wall between. This is back in the days with the USSR. Wasn't Russia like today? This is the days of persecuted Christians in many nations because of communism. And I began to cry and I said, God, I know I've heard the stories of the underground church. I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do. I'm willing to do that. But I don't know what it means. I'm crying. And over the next weeks and months, this scripture from Matthew began to become clear to me. And I realized that in the New Testament, the believers didn't meet in buildings. Yeah, they met in Solomon's porch, but they met in homes. As I quoted before, Acts 2, 41 to 47, they broke bread from house to house. Acts 20, verse 20, the 2020 vision that I'll continue to refer to. Paul said, I taught you publicly, but I taught you from house to house. The believers met in homes. Acts chapter 10, where did the Gentiles first receive the gospel? In a home, with Cornelius, the Gentile, with his relatives and friends. It was the birth of a house church. In Acts 28, 30, and 31, Paul's home at the end of his life was a center for ministry. The church began in the book of Acts in the upper room, and in the end of the book of Acts in Paul's rented house, it was all in a house. And there's many other scriptures that we'll refer to more later as we go throughout this entire course. Romans 16, 3 to 15, Paul writes to Romans and says, the church meets in your house, in your house, in your house, because the churches met in homes, because they were the wineskins. There was the structure for the new life in Christ, as God brought people together into families, because God is a God of family. The first house fellowship, the first house church in the world was three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. First one, it's relational. The kingdom of God is not a program. The church is not a program. It's life. It's relationship. It's people who get to know one another and help people walk through the hard things in life and see Jesus and the Holy Spirit cleanse and heal and bring wholeness and blessing. And that's what it's all about. I mean, it was during this time in my life as we were just weighing through all these things that I realized that I needed more power in my life. And I would hear about these certain Pentecostal kind of people, and I wasn't sure about them at all, honestly. I went to a few of their meetings, and I'll be really open with you. I sat in the back row of these meetings in case these people got really weird so I could get out. That's just where my mindset was at. And yet I realized right near where we lived, about 35 minutes away, was this place called Teen Challenge Training Center led by the Assemblies of God. And they were taking drug addicts. It was founded by David Wilkerson and of Crossing the Switchblade fame, and founded in New York City. And they'd bring hundreds of drug addicts, and their lives would get cleaned up on this mountain. And we'd take these young people from the streets that I was talking about, sometimes Sunday nights, if we couldn't find a Methodist church or a Baptist church, we'd take them to Teen Challenge, to their service. And I'd sit back and say, whoa, there's something going on here. These guys have power that I know I certainly don't have. And so one day, we had a young man who was dealing with it, that he had needed deliverance in his life. He had some demonic oppression in his life. And I took him to a friend of mine who was a pastor who was a bit more Pentecostal. I thought maybe he could help me. Make a long story short, he brought in his missionary friend, and my young friend talked to him, and he said, well, you're having these problems. He said, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Because obviously, when demons come out of a man, they find a resting place, and if it's not cleaned up and filled, they'll come back, and it'll be worse than he was in the first place. And this young man said, I never heard of this. I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, well, let me pray for you. He prayed for him, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit. It was the most amazing thing. And then this missionary looked at me, and he said, Larry, how about you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, I'm not ready for that. Really. I need to know what the Bible says. And I went home that night, and those next days I studied the Scriptures, because I had been taught that this is not something for today. I was taught that the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit was only until we had the Bible. And then after the Bible, we don't need that. And I realized how wrong I was. I needed the power of God in my life. And so I went into the mountains to pray. And I said, Lord, I need Holy Spirit. I knew I had the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. But I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever terminology you want to use. And so I went to the mountains to pray and said, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And all that I heard was the Spirit of God spoke to me up in the mountains by myself. And here's what he said. He said, you need to go to that pastor that you know, and you need to have him pray for you because you have pride in your life. And you want me to do it without him? No, you have pride in your life. And I thought, oh, Lord. So I called him on the phone, went to his house, and that night he had a couple questions theologically he answered. And he said, could I pray with you? I said, sure. He prayed for me. And you know, spiritual gifts began to flow through my life. Something happened in me. All I can say is that my life was changed forever because I knew I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I spoke a language I'd never spoken before in prayer. I began to see things I never seen, supernatural things. And you know what was interesting? Even though that all happened, I still didn't want to tell people because I didn't want to be labeled. I just wanted to be a Christian. And one day, in our little Bible study we had with these young people, a girl who grew up in a Lutheran faith came to me. And she had given her life totally to Christ. And she said, Larry, you make me so angry. And I said, why do I make you angry? She said, you make me so angry. And I said, why? She said, because you had something that we need, and you're not telling us. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are different. You're not telling us. She said, I went to a meeting last Saturday night, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that's happened to you. And I said, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. From now on, I'll be open with my life, and I'll be open to let people know for the glory of God what He's done. And from that time on, it was interesting. After I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I'd have the same Bible studies. I'd be teaching a lot of the same things. And the young people getting healed. Young people's lives being changed. It was a dramatic difference. It was because it wasn't me. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, in the middle of my midst of my journey, as we work with all these young people, long before I was ever a pastor of anything, I realized that I needed God's power and His grace. And He had filled me with the Spirit of God. And then I began to be very open. We prayed for literally thousands to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, I strongly encourage you. Just go to the Scriptures. Ask God to fill you. God could fill you without anybody else praying. My experience was I had pride in my life. You may not. But trust God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because in order to plant house churches, we need all of the power of God that's available to do everything He's called us to do. So, God says to me, are you willing to be involved with the underground church? And I just still wasn't quite sure what that meant until I noticed in the Scriptures that the church met underground. That the main way they met was underground. Yes, they met in Solomon's temple. Yes, there were times there were big meetings. But the most important part of the church was they met underground. They met in homes. They met in places people weren't even thinking about it because they met underground. It was the underground church. And then I began to realize God was calling me to give my life to see the development of churches that are, quote unquote, underground. Now, I don't mean necessarily in communist countries or China. I've been with an underground church in China. I've experienced all that. We have churches all throughout the nation of Bulgaria with leaders who were part of the underground church in the past, but today they still have house fellowships and cell groups and call it whatever you want. They still build that way. But here's what I realized. God's called me to the underground part of the church. So we took a step of faith. And we took a few of these young people. I felt some who could be leaders. And we began this little house fellowship. And this house fellowship grew and grew and grew. And my wife and I, our living room was filled to capacity. So then we thought, what do we do? So we decided to train some leaders to start a second house church. We started a second house church. I still wasn't ready to say, well, I'm going to be ordained and all those things. I was taking it very slow, step by step by step by step. And that's the key to planning a house church. It's starting where you're at. It's just one step at a time. God isn't in a hurry. You just need to obey Him. Take one step of faith at a time. I never dreamed back in those days that today, 45 years later, I'd be involved in traveling to many nations of the world. I just crossed over 2 million miles on United Airlines because of training leaders in the nations in house church ministry, in small group ministry. And I never dreamed that back then. But we took one little step of obedience. I was working on the farm, one little step of obedience. We started our second house church. And then some friends joined us, and we started a third house church. And then God spoke to me a second time. I was sitting in a church pew, as we called it in those days, in a Mennonite church pastored by my wife's father. And I was sitting between, they had a Sunday school hour and they had a church hour. And they're sitting there waiting between Sunday school and church, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he said, Larry, I've called you to start something new. And I knew what it was. It was a new kind of church. So I walked to, after the service was over, I walked to the back of the auditorium, and a man met me, a man who is a friend, a spirit-filled friend. He said, "I'm not sure why I'm telling you this, but tomorrow there's a meeting with some Mennonite leaders, and they want to talk about planting churches. I just thought you should know." Very intriguing how God works. I went to that meeting the next day and met some leaders, Mennonite leaders, and they said, "We're just encouraging people to start new kinds of churches." So we began to pray. We prayed all night, week after week after week. I'd pray an hour. I'd call my friend. He'd pray an hour. Call my friend. He'd pray an hour. This was birthed in prayer. And I want you to know that if you're going to be involved in planting house churches, you're going to be involved in seeing kingdom expansion, it all starts in prayer and seeking God and seeking His face. So we simply continue to pray and pray and pray. And so it became clear after we got a group of people together who may have an interest in starting a house church. And if you're called to do this, I encourage you to do the same. See who God builds with you. We're not called to do anything alone. Jesus sent them out two by two. And He's called you to do the same. Find those who have an affinity with you to see new house fellowship, new house church start. And that's what we did. And then we finally were ready. We had these three underground churches, so to speak. And we thought, now, do we become a house church network? Or are these going to be house fellowships in a larger church? We weren't sure. We just followed the Holy Spirit step by step by step. In October of 1980, we started our first, we called it in a large living room. We started our first, we called it a true church then. We were finally ready to do that. And we asked some Mennonite bishops if they'd be willing to help us. Now, honestly, they didn't know what to do with us, because the people we related to were mostly new Christians, so they liked what we were doing, but we weren't following the mold necessarily of all the structures of the Mennonite church, and the Mennonites were wonderful to us. So one day they brought in one of their key leaders to meet with us, because they didn't know what to do with us. I remember in fear and trembling, sitting down with all these bishops, and they brought in this man from another part of the nation. They said, "What do we do? We have these young men who want to plant these new churches, and what do we do with them?" He looked at us. He was a man full of the Spirit, a man of great wisdom. He looked at the bishops. He said, "Release them and let them go." And you know, they did that. Two Mennonite bishops became our mentors for about a year or two. After that, one Mennonite leader was our mentor. But then after about 3 or 4 years, we were growing and growing and growing. And we had grown in 10 years to over 2,000 people. And so, all meeting in these house fellowships during the week. And then it became clear to some other Mennonite pastors that we weren't really Mennonite, even though I was ordained at that point, along with one of my other brothers in the Lord, other leaders with the Mennonites. We weren't a Mennonite church because culturally we weren't the same. And so then these pastors asked the Mennonite bishops to have us make a decision. Are we going to join them or not? And we weren't called to join them. So we then withdrew and kept the relationship as much as we could, and we became Dove, D-O-V-E, Dove Christian Fellowship International. And my sister-in-law, one night in prayer, we said, "Lord, what do we call this group?" And she felt like the Lord showed her D-O-V-E, Declaring Our Victory Emmanuel. Honestly, I didn't like it. I thought it sounded like a bird church, personally. But it was what God spoke to us. And we had to be obedient to God. And I encourage you, obey the Lord. Do what He's called you to do. And then we saw the blessing of God, the grace of God, the growth of God. And we began to grow 300 people every year added to our numbers. And you say, "What were you?" Well, we had to make a decision. Were we going to become a house church network, or are we going to become a more of a cell-based, house church-based church? So in those days, we leaned more toward, we had many we called celebrations. The most common denominator was you're involved in a small group. We call them house fellowships and cell group. We kept changing the names, it doesn't matter, until we grew to over 2,000 people. And I'm going to tell you more about our story, because it gets even better, and how we did a full circle and came back to saying house fellowships, house churches is something God's doing for a new generation in the nations today. And we're going to talk more about that in the next session.